Please turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. My text today will be verse 35 through verse 39. We read in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through verse 10, about the relationship between love and our treatment of others. And the text reads this way, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Love is the fulfilling of the law. People who love others will not do bad things unto them. But as we survey our society, we see the lack of love. For we see thefts and murderers, lies, meanness, and abuses of every sort. Man does not love his fellow man as he ought. And of course, it is not a pretty picture, is it? No, not among men in general, nor toward the Christian in particular. The world is not a nice place. Now, perhaps you don't like to think about negative things, but they do exist. Just as early Christians had to endure trials and tribulations, so do you. Just as they were held as objects of ridicule, so are you. Just as they had false accusers and a host of others that would do anything to bring condemnation upon them, upon their testimony, and upon their Savior, so do you. Maybe you aren't persecuted in the same fashion, nor have you been cast into prison or beaten or even face death. But recognize that you are hated by those who hate God. Further, we could, in future days, experience the hideous tortures, acts by the ungodly, just as many believers from other cultures around the world do even at this present time. Now, I recognize that these things can be demoralizing. But I turn your attention toward God and His love for you. For though the world may falter, God does not. I read one time that a certain farmer had an unusual weather vane on his barn. Inscribed on the arrow were these words, "God is love." And a passerby turned into the gate and asked this farmer, "What do you mean by that? Do you think that God's love is changeable and that it veers about as the arrow turns in the wind?" "Oh no," replied the farmer, "I mean that whichever way the wind blows, God is still love." It is my objective to remind you of God's love, specifically that God's love never fails, nor can it be removed from us. So, beloved Christian, take courage and find solace in this truth. Dear sinner, recognize God's great love, repent, and believe, receiving His gift of love and embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I would like to speak to you from our passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through verse 39, a message I have entitled, "God's Love Confirmed." And I'm so glad that it is. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the day and the privilege of being in Your house. And Lord, many cannot be here due to sickness and providential hindrance. We pray that You be pleased to touch each one and heal them. You've heard our requests. You've heard the names mentioned. We pray that You'd be pleased to move in their lives. And we ask for any that's in our midst today that are lost, that You would show them their need of Jesus Christ, convict them of their sin, grant repentance and faith that they might be saved today. And help those of us who are Yours here today that we might worship You in spirit and in truth, that we would give You the honor and the glory and the praise that's due unto You and You alone. And so help us, O God, as we look into Your Word, bless it as it goes out, and work in our hearts by Your Spirit. Again, we pray for the lost that they might be saved, and we who are saved might be strengthened. And we commit these things to You today. Help us to learn well about this love of God that is so rich and pure. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen. I'm thinking about God's love confirmed, and we'll read it in our passage beginning in verse 35. But before we reach there, I need to give you a little bit of review of the immediate context. From verse 31 down through verse 39, the Apostle Paul offers four questions, and he then gives four answers. For instance, in verse 31, the last part of the verse, the question is, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is found in verse 32. In verse 33, the first part of the verse, question number two, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The answer is found in the last part of verse 33. Verse 34, question number three, who is he that condemneth? And the answer is found in the remainder of verse 34. And we reach our text then with question number four, and the question reads in verse 35, the first part of the verse, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the remainder of verse 35 down through verse 39 then encompasses the answer which Paul offers to that fourth question. And so what I'm concerned about is that fourth question. I will refer back to the other three, but we look at this fourth question today and thinking about God's love and the confirmation of that love. So I direct your attention back to verse 35, the first part of that verse, once again to raise up the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now that is a good question. Now that word separate means that very thing. It is to sever. It is to disunite. It comes from a main Greek root word, which means to be parted from or to set apart. Who can separate, to sever or disunite us from the love of Christ? Now when we look into verse 35, you'll notice as we read the rest of the verse, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, that the Apostle Paul raises the question and then gives us some possibilities. Now this is unlike the question in verse 33. Back up there for just a moment into verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Do you see any examples? Do you see any possibilities there? Any speculation as to who might be included in that? No, there is none at all. He just gives the answer. It is God that justifieth. But is it possible that an angel might lay something to the charge of God's elect? Or perhaps Satan himself? Maybe the ungodly or false prophets or false teachers. Even other Christians. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, we don't have to worry about any kind of guesswork here, because when we look into verse 35 and he raises up this question that who shall separate us from the love of Christ, he gives us some examples, some items here. And I want you to notice as we just look at this once again very rapidly that all these are events. They're not people, but they are people generated. But notice he says, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Can any of these things that have been suggested within this passage, can it separate us from the love of Christ? Things which men can do unto us, can that cause Christ's love to be taken away? So we look into this text and we find this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So the concern is indeed that very thing, the love of Christ. I would remind you that this love is the greatest virtue. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, it talks about how that there's faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what? It is love. But not only is this the greatest virtue of which we're concerning ourselves with, of which the Apostle Paul lists within the passage, turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. I would remind you that this is also a divine virtue. Not just the greatest virtue, but a divine virtue, because we're talking about the love of Christ. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the last part of the verse, for God is love. Same thing down in verse 16. You'll find in the middle of that text, for God is love. And so we're thinking about the love of Christ. And Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And so we think about the love of God or the love of Christ. And it's the greatest virtue. It's a divine virtue. And it is a received virtue. I say that because, well, what we find in the Scriptures is that God loves us. It's not us loving God. And so, if you're there in chapter 4 of 1 John, look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. I'm so glad that God loves me. I'm so glad that God loves His people. I'm so glad that God loves. And when God loves, then who can separate us from that love? No one can. Dear Christian, today, you've been saved by the grace of God. God loves you as much as He loves His own Son. Who can separate us from that love? You know, there are those that believe that they can lose their salvation. They can believe that they can commit sin or do something and then be cast into hell. Well, that kind of goes in the face of this question, does it not? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Well, then you would have to say, well, I can because I can sin a certain sin and then lose my salvation. No, sir, you cannot. I've talked to people and given them the verse out of John chapter 10 where Jesus said that we're in His hand and no man can pluck us out of His hand. And I've heard people say, well, you can jump out. Well, that just doesn't make any sense, does it? Who in the world would want to jump out of the hand of God? Nobody would, and nobody would ever do that. My friend, God loves you. You're saved. You have eternal life. Loves you as much as He loves His own Son. Nothing can separate you from that love. But when I think about that great divine love, this virtue that is given to us because God loves us, very rapidly I submit unto you, that love is unmerited. There isn't anything I can do to make God love me. I know among human beings we try to do things to make people love us. Well, if I do this, if I do that, I can gain their love. My friend, God's love is unmerited. It is also unprovoked. And so we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, and we can't do anything. Not that we merit or unmerited, it's just we cannot provoke God's love toward us. And God loves us simply out of His own self. And so I submit unto you that God's love is unmerited, it's unprovoked, and it's unworthy. That is, we are unworthy to receive that love. Some people in our society believe that they deserve to be loved. Well, we see it as a human right and a human dignity, but the fact of the matter is we're sinners against God and we're alienated from Him. We don't deserve His love. And I'm so glad that although I am unworthy and I am unlovely, that He loves me. I'm thankful for the love of God. Aren't you? And that leads me to my next thought about this love, and that it is unconditional. God's unconditional love. And then I would submit, if you're back in the Romans chapter 8, once again, that I would submit unto you that this love is the underlying theme. I say that because when I back up to verse 29, it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. That word foreknow is not the idea that He looked down and saw something and He knew ahead of time. That word foreknow is a word for an intimate knowledge of. God set His affection upon. And all that we have is because God, before the foundation of the world, loved us. And so it's the underlying theme. But we're looking back into our text, and we read in verse 35 that question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then we have these examples listed within the text. Now, what you'll find when we get into verse 36 is that he offers a verse in support to support that statement of those things that could may possibly separate us, but actually cannot, shall tribulation or distress. So in support of this, in regard to those troubles, he says in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And so what he does is he quotes from the book of Psalms. Psalm 44, 22 is where this verse comes from. And he just recognizes that, hey, those things that I just gave to you in suggestion, tribulation, distress, and so forth, what do you expect? Because for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Truth is, God's sheep are killed all the day long. They suffer. They go through these kind of things. They do endure persecution. And so he says we are killed. And the reason we're killed is for His sake. We are killed all the day long for thy sake, he says. And so Christians have been persecuted. Christians have been hounded. And they will continue to be hated. And so we find, hey, we're no different than those Christians long ago. We're like sheep who are killed all the day long for His sake. We are accounted, it says, as sheep for the slaughter. And so, as Christians, we are His sheep, and we can recognize, you know what? those things may come upon us. But can those things separate us from the love of God? If they imprison me, can that separate me from the love of God? If they torture me, if they take my life, can that separate me from the love of God? I'm going to make a reference over to the book of John chapter 15. Because as he talks about sheep there and the response of how they're going to be persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, the implication is that we kind of, and I hate to use the word deserve, but I couldn't think of a better term, so I'm going to use the word deserve with air quotes. And so the implication is we kind of deserve these things. We're just going to receive these things simply because of who we are in Christ. You'll understand when you read the text. John chapter 15, verse 20. Jesus warned His disciples and said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And so when I read the passage and I read, well, that's what the Scripture says, and that's what he quotes from the book of Psalms, and that Psalm 44 there. Well, what do you expect? They hated him, they're going to hate us. And so that's why I say, in a sense, we, quote, deserve those kind of things, simply because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we learn then, when we look at verse 36 and apply that to verse 35 and that listing that is given there, those things do happen. They happened in the early church. They happened down through the ages. They're happening today in various parts of the world, and they may well happen unto us. But the question remains, which Paul offers up in this passage, this fourth question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? So we have the question established, do we not? Let's look into verse 37 and notice the answer. And really it's found in that first word, but we have a little bit of text that follows after it. But it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Who shall separate us? Can any of these things separate us? No! No! No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because He says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that," notice, "loved us." Can anything separate us from that love? No, because we are conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. Those three English words come from a single word in the original language, which means to overpower in victory, to be abundantly victorious, or to prevail mightily. It's not you just kind of eked out a win there. Oh, you just barely got by. You got a walk-off home run in the bottom of the ninth and barely got in. No, it's not that at all. It wasn't a buzzer beater. He says, we are more than conquerors. The victory is by a long shot. I was just way over. And so we have an abundant victory. I think of the text, and let me read to you. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 12 unto you in verse 28 and verse 29. I'm made to think of this text. Verse 28, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God," Jesus said, "then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house." Now, that's just common sense, is it not? And Jesus uses that in expression to those people who are questioning Him and the power and ability which He displayed in casting out demons. And what He says is, "I have overcome the house. I am stronger." And because of that, then He is able to cast out demons. Go back to 1 John chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. And I have a few verses in a moment to look at again. So keep a finger in 1 John, even if we might depart from there. But I would remind you, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So I don't have to worry about being separated from the love of God. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4 tells us we're overcomers. "For whatsoever is born of God," 1 John 5:4, "whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We are overcomers, my friends. Stay right there in 1 John and I'll give you another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 14, I read this. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth and he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." There it is. There's the victory, is it not? "And maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place." Yes, we are overcomers. "Who shall separate us from the love of God? What shall take us away from this love that is found in Christ? Nothing shall." Back in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, I already mentioned this verse before, but look at it once again. It says, "We love Him because He first loved us." He's the originator of it. It's not we ourselves, but we love Him because He first loved us. Now back up earlier into the chapter and look at verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Do you see that? What a tremendous promise we have there, and what the work of God was and the love of Christ. So we find in verse 16, 1 John 4, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." It's all about that love, isn't it? I already mentioned unto you about that foundation within Romans chapter 8, back in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow." All about the love of God. God set his affection upon us and sent his Son to die on a cross so we might have eternal life. Who shall separate us from that love? Well, you look back into our text, and you don't need to keep 1 John. You look back into the text, Romans chapter 8, and I want you to notice what it says in verse 37. Notice there's no exception here. "Nay, in just a few of these things we are more..." Is that what it says? No, it says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." There is no exception. In all things, my friend, we're victorious in Jesus Christ because He loves us. So who shall separate us? Back up to those other questions. Back into verse 31 in just a moment. And as we come into this passage, you'll find he talks about that foreknowledge in verse 29. Verse 30, he talks about the chain of salvation there and all that. But when we get to verse 31, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the answer is verse 32. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered up Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Huh? Who can be against us? You say, well, everybody's against us. Well, they might try to be against us, and they are opposed to us, and they hate God, but in reality, Christ has given us everything that we need. It was Christ who was delivered up for us, and He gives us everything. So if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 33, the first part of the verse, who can bring an accusation against one of the elect? Well, the answer is verse 33, the latter part of the verse. It is God that justifieth. No one can make accusation. No one can find fault because God is the one that has saved them. God is the one that justifies. And then that question in verse 34, that third question, who is he that condemns? And the rest of the verse answers, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us? No one. No one. There's none that are against us. There's none that can bring an accusation against one of God's elect. There is none that can bring a condemnation. And there is none that can separate us from the love of Christ. I'll tell you, my friend, glance into verse 35. What if we do experience those things there? What if we are going through tribulation, or distress, or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? What if we go through those things? What if 36 applies to us specifically in our lives? That, yeah, we are going to be like a sheep counted for the slaughter. We are going to be killed for His name's sake. Will those things separate us? No! No, He says. Nay. Not one. Nothing. Nada. We are conquerors. Isn't that an encouragement to you, my friend? Is that God's love confirmed or not? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so then we find the all-familiar verse 38 and verse 39 where Paul gives a summary or a conclusion, if you will. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice he says, "I am persuaded." He offers us four questions. That fourth one dealing with the love of Christ, and he says, "I'm persuaded." What are you persuaded of, Paul? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And he offers some suggestions here that neither death. To die is not to be separated from the love of Christ. If you're saved, you have eternal life. God loves you. Death will not take you away from the love of Christ. As a matter of fact, I believe it enriches us because then we're in the image of Jesus Christ and in His presence. And my, what a day that will be. But we live this life and, well, will death separate us? No. Will life, anything in life, anything that we might experience in this life, can it separate us from the love of God? Paul says, "No, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life." He says, "Neither angels. Fallen or not, my friend, there is no angel that can separate us from the love of Christ." He mentions principalities. The word means first place. It is an eminence, someone of a high estate or authority, perhaps even a magistrate. And that could be applied to spiritual things or earthly things. Can principalities separate us? Oh, I know the Apostle Paul compelled some people to blaspheme, but that is out of the mouth, that's not out of the heart. If you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they can torture you enough to where you'll say just about anything, and you'll deny just about anything, but you know what? They cannot change your heart. They cannot get to your soul. And he says that neither principalities nor powers. That word means strength, power, or ability. Those who might have force, they cannot take the love of God from you. Why? Because God is the one that's loved you. And no one can take that away. Principalities or powers. And then he says, nor things present. Anything that's going on right now. And you think you lived in a bad world? They lived in a bad world. And you think of all our technology and all the things. Can anything present take away the love of God from us? Absolutely nothing. Nothing going on now, he says. Anything that may come, because he says neither things present nor things to come. Man will never come up with something to where they can take us away from the love of God and remove us from under His care. Nothing can separate us, you see? And he continues in the text, nor height, anything that is above us, nor depth, anything that is below us, nor any other creature, any kind, anything, whatever, anywhere in the universe, if there is anything out there, which I don't think there is myself, but any other creature, can any of that separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing, nothing, he says, shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. And so I'm so thankful for this. Notice that last part of verse 39. He says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. That word separate is the same word we found in verse 35. To sever or disunite. Nothing shall be able to separate us, the saved, the elect, the loved, etc. Those who are believers, however you want to define it, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we read in Romans 5:8, God commended His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the very same love that He's talked about in verse 35 and raising up the question. Who shall separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? Nothing, no one. None at all. Why? Because this love is in Christ Jesus our Lord, it says in verse 39. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 17, and I'll be finished. John chapter 17. What we read in John chapter 17 is Christ's great earthly prayer, but there's just a few verses I want to direct your attention as we close up our thoughts about the love of God and how God's love is confirmed for us here today. John chapter 17, in his prayer to his heavenly Father, Jesus made these declarations, and in verse 20 through verse 23, and we'll be done. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone," John 17, 20, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And so you recognize, my dear friend, that when he prayed for his disciples at that time, he's praying for you and for me. We're also believers, and we believe on through their word. "And so neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And who shall separate us from that love? Nothing. No one. We are more than conquerors." Christian, will you take courage in that? Will you find comfort in that? And I'll tell you, dear sinner, may you recognize God's love today and God's mercy towards sinners. And I pray that God would convict you and draw you, that you would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while you have opportunity. Let's stand. The number is 370. 370. Father, we thank you for the day. We pray that you bless this word to our hearts, that we who are yours would find great encouragement and strength and comfort, especially in these days as persecution seems to be on the horizon. But yet as we go through this life, this world offers many bad things, and we can be suffering from many sources. Help us to always know that you love us as much as you love your own Son, and nothing can separate us from that love. May we find that encouragement. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. May your will be done in every one of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. 370.